Please be seated. This morning we come to the conclusion of our series on Sabbath. During the weeks of Lent, we have looked at what Sabbath meant and what it means for us today. We started with a look at Jesus who was being criticized by the Pharisees, and Jesus responded by saying that Sabbath is made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. We went on to talk about time and how the goal of Sabbath is to make time our friend and not our enemy, since none of us has power over time. We then looked at the ways that worry and anxiety about the future are at odds with putting our trust in God, trusting that God will provide for our needs. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the ways that Sabbath is sort of countercultural. It goes against the prevailing values and the way that our culture and our world operates. And sometimes to remember the Sabbath is to stand in opposition to everything around us. And so today, to wrap it up, we return to that story of Jesus at the very beginning. Jesus is with his disciples and they pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees criticize them because that qualifies under Sabbath law as working on the Sabbath. And just after that scene, with the Pharisees still in tow, Jesus and his disciples go into a synagogue. And that is where our story begins. Let us listen together for God's word. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, when our hearts are hard, we pray that you would soften them. We pray that you would open us to hear your voice, that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is difficult to overstate the importance of this idea of Sabbath to Jews, not just today, but long ago. Long before Jesus, Sabbath was one of the most important aspects of life for the Israelites. It was one of their defining markers. It was what set them apart from the nations around them. In fact, in Isaiah, in chapter 56, the prophet talks about eunuchs and foreigners, these who were by definition outside of God's covenant people. And Isaiah says that they will be included. They will be called sons and daughters. They will be given a name better than sons and daughters. They will be welcomed at the altar if they keep my Sabbaths. And so Sabbath becomes, in the prophetic tradition, again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus and the Pharisees, Sabbath sort of becomes a prerequisite for being an Israelite. It is the thing that is required if you are to be a part of this covenant family is to keep the Sabbath. Later rabbis would say that the Messiah will come when the Jews observe two perfect Sabbaths. That's all they need to do is two perfect Sabbaths in a row and the Messiah will come. A statement of how difficult it is to observe a perfect Sabbath. Because Sabbath was never easy. From the beginning and today, it has never been easy. There were so many rules that grew up around Sabbath to try to understand what this idea of stopping working meant. Certain things couldn't be moved or even touched. And a Jew, by the way, could not ask a non-Jew to perform a task for him so that he could get away without working while someone else works on his behalf. They thought of that. Rabbis determined 39 categories of tasks that are not to be performed. Some of them are things like writing, or they have to do with writing, or building, or baking, or sowing and reaping, these kinds of things that defined everyday life perhaps a few millennia ago. but some of those particulars were selecting. You can't select on the Sabbath. Making two loops. One loop, that's okay, but two loops is not okay. Tying or untying. Tearing, kindling or extinguishing a fire. Writing two or more letters, or erasing two or more letters. These are the kinds of activities that are prohibited on the Sabbath. Now, why these activities? Why these categories of things? Baking bread, making garments, building buildings. Why are these so significant? Well, it goes back to creation. As we see in that Exodus passage that we have been reading week after week, the idea of Sabbath is based upon creation, that after 6 days, God rested, and God made that seventh day holy. Well, the rabbis looked at that, and they see that what God rested from was creating. And so they understood that to mean that the work that we are to rest from is creative work. We are to rest from creating. Now, to understand what this means, it's important to know what we think of creation, what creation is, what creation means, what is creativity in our lives? What sort of work of creation are we participating in? Are we supposed to rest from? There are two, broadly speaking, there are two ways of thinking about creation. Now, at this point, I'm not talking about the creation as an act at the beginning, more as much as I'm thinking about the creation, everything that is around us, our lives and the history that we are a part of, all of creation. Two ways of understanding it. In the first way, creation is something that is fixed. It is closed. It is predetermined. There's a beginning. There's an end. All of it under God's control. More than God's control, under God's orchestration. God is pulling the strings from start to finish. Our role in this system, in this understanding of creation, in this fixed order of things that has been predetermined and known from the very beginning to the very end, our role in this system is a passive one. We are more or less spectators, watching things unfold as they always were going to from the very beginning of time. We take a passive role in that system. The primary goal with that understanding of creation is, when it's all said and done, to be on the winning team, right? To be on God's side when it's all said and done, whether that means when our life is over or when creation comes to its predetermined end. Creation is a closed system, a fixed, ordered, predetermined system. That is one way of understanding creation. And in that understanding, history itself is a foregone conclusion. The story has already been written, and we already know the ending. The other way of understanding creation, the other way of thinking about all that is around us and all that we are a part of, is that history, creation, is a little bit more flexible, open, and even uncertain. Now, this is troubling, the idea that creation could have uncertainty built into it. The idea that creation itself could in some way be open or flexible or not predetermined. One of the primary Christian objections to the idea of evolution is the way that the role that randomness plays in the understanding of how species have evolved over hundreds of thousands and millions of years. The idea that randomness could be in any way a part of God's creation is something that troubles us, that we find deeply unnerving, that somehow randomness or uncertainty seems to be at odds with our understanding of who God is and how God is at work. Albert Einstein famously said, "God does not play dice." And that's often looked at as claiming that Einstein did not believe that randomness, or rather that Einstein didn't believe in evolution or in some sort of randomness and as a part of the history of the cosmos, but that's not at all what Einstein was talking about. What Einstein was talking about was something on the subatomic particle level. Now, quantum physics at this point didn't exist. It was a fledgling science that didn't even have a name. But those who were studying it found that if you were looking at subatomic particles, the more that you know about, say, the position of a particular particle, the less you can know about any of its other properties, like its momentum or its velocity or something like that, that there is uncertainty built in. Now, Einstein believed that it's not that we can't know, it's that we just don't have the right tools, the right ways to access that information. That's why Einstein said, God doesn't play dice. Randomness can't be built into the fabric of things. Yet science has borne out over the last century that, in fact, it's called the uncertainty principle. That if you know a subatomic particle's position, you can't know its momentum or its other properties. In the same way that 2 plus 2 can't equal 4, you cannot possess these two bits of information at the same time. There is uncertainty built in to the very fabric of things. This is very troubling. But it really shouldn't trouble us all that much when we look at the biblical story. When we look at the way that things have unfolded, God created in 6 days a beautiful creation, an act of great power and might, crafting this beautiful creation that we are a part of and that we enjoy. And then, the second day after creation, things fall to pieces. Adam and Eve foul things up. Go forward a few generations, you have the Tower of Babel. You have Noah's Ark, where everything is destroyed because creation has become such a mess. We read these stories, and yet still we're so troubled with the idea that there is uncertainty in God's creation. That when God created, we think that the story's been programmed, it's been planned out, that everything, every little jot and tittle is understood and known and predetermined. And yet, the Old Testament is so full of mistakes. It's so full of redos. It's so full of near misses, where God nearly acts against God's own people and then is talked out of it by Abraham or some other great saint of the church. One way of looking at creation is that it is uncertain, that there is uncertainty that is very much a part, and our role in this kind of system, our role in this understanding of creation is not passive, is not simply waiting for things to end, but is active. Our role in an open, flexible, uncertain creation is an active role. Now, how does this connect to Sabbath? Well, in the first understanding of creation, we might look at Sabbath and we might say that God worked for 6 days. And on the seventh, God rested. And so we cease our activity on the Sabbath. It's very clear. It's very cut and dried. It's a law that we can follow, and it's a law that we can expand upon to build a fence around so that we don't even come close to violating the law. And that law becomes enshrined not just in Scripture, but in the volumes upon volumes of rabbinic literature that would develop over the centuries, because we can work with the law. We can touch it. We can hold it. We can see it. We can make it a law, and it's clear and it's simple. But on the other understanding of creation, if we look at what Sabbath then means, we would look at the first 6 days as God setting something wild and beautiful into motion, and then on the seventh day, stepping back and putting it in our hands. Putting it in our hands. In Lutheran theology, there is a concept of our role in the world as being co-creators. Co-creators. There's a very clear understanding in the Lutheran tradition of creation being not an act that happened long ago, but an act that is ongoing. That God is continuing the act of creation, that it did not just happen at a moment, like the Big Bang, but it continues on. And we are not just passive spectators to that action, but we are participants. We are co-creators with God. That seems a striking thing to say, that we would participate in that work that is emblematic of God's identity, that is who God is. God is the creator. We don't usually think of ourselves in terms of co-creators with God. But on that understanding, Sabbath then becomes symbolic. It's not a carved out 24-hour period, but instead it's symbolic for the unfinished work of creation. The unfinished work of creation that is ongoing. And so we look at Jesus and how he understood the Sabbath. Because Jesus caused a lot of controversy for many reasons, but in many cases over his actions on the Sabbath. And these actions of Jesus were certainly intentional. Jesus was intentionally challenging the common understanding of Sabbath and what it meant and how faithful people were to deal with it. Jesus says, Sabbath is made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. We are not meant to be subservient to this idea. Instead, this is a gift that God has given us. The Sabbath is a gift. And so there he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's in church on a Sunday, and the religious authorities are present. The presbytery is here, and the authorities from the denomination have all come to gather. And there's Jesus, and he says, he calls this person to the front, calls him forward. This is not something taking place in the narthex of the synagogue, as if they had those then. This is front and center, right here, for everyone to see. Jesus brings a man in front of everyone, and on the Sabbath, heals him, does this work that we would be prescribed by the law, and yet Jesus does it in full view of everyone. For Jesus, Sabbath is not a day for ceasing from creation. It's a day for enacting the continuing work of creation, the recreation of the world. For Jesus, Sabbath is about healing the sick. It's about mending the broken. It's about taking what is in the world that needs help, that needs restoration, and restoring it. For Jesus, that is the very center of what Sabbath means. He's not breaking Sabbath because something more important than Sabbath has come along. Jesus is showing others what Sabbath is really all about. Now, a lot of what we've talked about in this series on Sabbath is the way that Sabbath is about rest or recreation, we might say. That Sabbath is about carving time out of our busy lives and creating space to enjoy life, to enjoy the good things that are around us, to enjoy family, to find delight, because it can be so hard to find in the 21st century. Peace and calm and quiet are such coveted things. And so Sabbath is about recreation. But the word recreation has a root that goes back to creation itself. It's from Latin, re-create. It's about refreshing, restoring, renewing. It's come to mean doing those things for ourselves, right? Doing those things, we participate in recreation to be restored, renewed. It's our vacation, it's our time off, our leisure. But originally it meant recreation, restoring, healing, mending. And so Sabbath is not just a day for recreation, it's also a day for recreation. And of course, by day, I don't mean day. It is for recreation. It's the work of the Sabbath. It's not just about rest. It is about work. In 1666, a fire swept through the city of London, decimating the city. It's estimated that 70,000 out of the 80,000 residents of the city were found without a home after the fire. And so the city had a great deal of rebuilding to do. And famously, Sir Christopher Wren was given the task of, he was an architect, he was given the task of rebuilding much of the city, including more than 50 of the 87 churches that had been destroyed in the fire. And his masterpiece is St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It's a beautiful, beautiful church. And there's a story that's told about Sir Christopher Wren, that one day in the midst of the construction of his masterpiece, St. Paul's, he went and he visited the workers, and he walked around to see what was going on. And he would ask the people, the workers, what are you doing? And one worker would respond, I'm cutting this stone to a certain size and shape. And another would say, I'm earning money at my craft. And then he came to one who said, I am building St. Paul's Cathedral. What are you doing? I'm teaching a class full of children. I'm repairing people's homes. I'm providing sound financial advice. I'm raising my children. I'm helping care for my grandchildren. I'm volunteering 20 hours a week. What are you doing? I am creating. I am joining with God in the very work of creation. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king, but as a sort of upside-down king, and the week would bear that out. He generated conflict with the religious authorities. He was arrested. He was put on trial. He was executed on a cross as a criminal. And then he rose from the dead. And after a short time, he disappeared. And so his followers then, and we now, are faced with a profound question. And that question is this: now what? All of this happened. And for those who follow Jesus, it probably seemed like a flash in a pan. 3 years at most, perhaps even just 1 year. And then it's all over and he's gone. Now what? Palm Sunday leads us into this story, into this week of stories that sets us up for the day after Easter, that sets us up for the rest of history, because everything will change. And we face that profound question, now what? A closed understanding of creation means that we wait around for the final act. We wait around for this foregone conclusion. But an open understanding of creation means that we are called to make time holy. We are called to remember the Sabbath, to make time holy, to make God's kingdom real. Philosopher John Caputo writes, "The good that God pronounces on each day of creation is both a proclamation and a provocation, a call to us to make good on this good. The Sabbath is to be a day of continually renewing the ongoing work of creation, of mending the broken, of healing the sick, of straightening the crooked, and making the lame to walk." A creation that is open to uncertainty, a creation that has uncertainty at its very core, can be a frightening thing. Einstein himself did not like the idea. Law, on the other hand, has a tendency to shelter us from uncertainty. It protects us from the gray areas. It's why the law had become so rigid by the time of the Pharisees. It had developed so much because we are a people who crave clarity. We crave certainty. We crave clear boundaries, black and white, certainty, knowable. We want clarity. And the law has a tendency to give that to us, to shelter us from the uncertainty that is so much a part of our lives. And the law of Sabbath had closed down the seventh day, had guarded it off, walled it in. The seventh day was a protected space. Protected from work, yes, but also protected from understanding what God had called the people to do and to be. Jesus has opened it up for us again. Jesus has created a gap for us between the law of the Sabbath and the Sabbath that God made holy. And we stand somewhere in that gap, trying to negotiate the difference, trying to negotiate the uncertainty, the unknown, the unclear. The seventh day is God's opening for us. God has created an opening for us to enter into this great work of creating, the work of recreation and of recreation, of enjoying the good and of answering the call, of being provoked to make the world good. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would provoke us. We pray that we would hear your call to be a people who remember the Sabbath, who keep it holy, who enjoy and appreciate time, and who use time to bring about signs of your good kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.